We saw how the Israelites had a renewed desire to live according to God's word and give attention to the teaching of his word. That continues then here in this chapter with a declaration of what they believed about God as they spend some more time studying his word, examining their own hearts, and then they're going to say, this is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is how we're going to live based on what we know of God. And so to start, I'm just going to read the first five verses, and then we'll read the others later on. It says this, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood, and of course they're listed there, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then other Levites are listed as well, and they say, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and it continues on down. And we'll look at that as we work on down through the passage. But let's pause and ask God to lead us this evening. Lord, we do thank you that we have this time that we can look into your word. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts as we understand that you are indeed a God of forgiveness, that you forgive us of our sins, and it's based on the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now, that you would use the truths that we see here in your word as we review some of the things really that the Israelites were reviewing about just knowing who you are and the things that you've done. Lord, may it bring encouragement to our heart that would uplift us and help us through this next week. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. As we reflect on the goodness of God, may we be reminded that he forgives us when we doubt him. Even when we doubt his goodness, when we doubt the characteristics that we see in Scripture, he forgives us when we go to him and confess of our sins. We see the first five verses here, the people realize their sin before God. They're reading God's word. Of course, back in chapter 8, they were reading God's word. It caused them to understand the conditions of their hearts. Their response, you remember, was confession. They did not try to make excuses or change the subject or try to get out of it in some way. They acknowledged their sinfulness, the sinfulness that they saw in their heart. And as we will see, they understood God's grace and his forgiveness. And so verses 1 and 2, we see they reverently present themselves to God. As they come to an understanding of their sin, there's a brokenness. We see three different things listed that were common with someone who is grieving. They fasted, they wore sackcloth, and they put dirt on themselves. The other action that they took was to separate themselves from foreigners. These foreigners, probably what's going on here, it's referring to the foreign women that the Israelites had married. And they were confronted about that in Ezra chapter 10. They were told that they were to divorce them, and many of them did, but there were some that still were not obedient about that. It appears that those who had been reluctant to do so are once again reminded of their sin, and at this point are willing to comply to God's standard. And so they're confronted yet again, and at this point they're willing to change. While their forefathers had sinned, and that gave them really a negative example to follow, they were still accountable themselves for their sin. They couldn't look to their fathers and say, well, they sinned, and so, I have an excuse here. Unfortunately, we see people saying things like that in this world as we meet with different ones. But regardless of our upbringing, we're all accountable to God for the sins that we commit. We can't put it off on someone else. We can all be in a right relationship with God as we come to him with a broken spirit. We see that taking place here. They presented themselves to God. They realized their sinfulness, and they realized God's mercy and grace. appealing to his forgiveness was their only hope. The same is true for us. God's forgiveness is our only hope. And so they're going to God seeking his forgiveness. We see verses 3-5, they read from the Word of God. They read from the Word of God. They spent a fourth of the day reading from the Word and another fourth of their day confessing their sin and worshiping. Now, the Jewish rendering for a day in this context would have been 12 hours. So some of you are like, whew, that's good. I was thinking 24 because that was just going to be a little too much, right? But this would be meaning they spent 3 hours reading the Word of God and then 3 hours confessing and worshiping. And now if we count Sunday school, morning service, and evening service, we get about the 3 hours of the worship in. I don't know if we do as much of the, I don't know how much was confessing along with their worship. I think their confession really was part of their worship as they went through. But we see their attitude in worship. It's mainly confession. They would have read large portions of Scripture over those 3 hours. They were not just kind of picking and choosing and saying, let's look at a couple verses here. They really wanted to know what God's Word had to say, look at it in context, spend a significant amount of time reading the Word of God. Their response to God's Word was to confess sin and to worship. We should always respond to God's Word, whether it's read publicly or we read it privately on our own. Responding, the two responses of confession and worship really are quite appropriate. Several Levites are listed as leading the people in confession and worship. We're given a lengthy prayer here that communicated the heart of the people. We cannot be confident exactly how this was done. As I looked at different commentaries, some suggest the Levites took turns reading the prayer that had been written down ahead of time, and they kind of took turns and they shared in the duty of reading this prayer. Others suggest that Ezra read the entire prayer as others listened. And so although we're not going to cover all this tonight, I thought it would be very helpful for us to at least read the whole thing. And so we get the whole thing in context and think about it. And as we've already seen in the book of Nehemiah, when God's word was read, they all stood. So I'm going to ask, we'll do something a little different for a Sunday evening. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and I'm going to read starting there partway through verse 5 down through verse 38, so the end of the chapter, which is a prayer that you go ahead and you can stand. It'll get you ready. You can just follow along. We're not going to take turns, others reading or anything like that. But just think through the words that they prayed to their God. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on the Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonish them in order to turn back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. Gracious and compassionate God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, for the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings who have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. You may be seated. Hopefully that was helpful to get that. I think maybe if nothing else, you realize, wow, 3 hours of reading the word, that's a long time. I didn't time it, but I think it was probably maybe 6-7 minutes, if that. So it really was not that long. But just thinking through what God's word says, I think a great overview of some Old Testament truths that we see here, very encouraging to us, just thinking about over and over, they're just saying, this is what God is like, even though we are unfaithful. And so we see there in verses 5-8, the people remember the covenant God made. They remember the covenant God made. One of the most encouraging things for our confidence in God is to think back and remember the promises he has made and the different ways in which he has kept those promises. Realizing that he is a covenant-keeping God brings hope when those different circumstances of life come in. We see in verses 5-6, they recognize God's sovereignty. They recognize God's sovereignty. The prayer starts really with a recognition of his eternality. It says, bless the Lord forever and ever. There is no end to God, and they understood that fact. Their desire was for their eternal God to be exalted and praise. They had so many reasons, and they knew he was deserving of praise, and they would go on to list several of them. God alone is Lord. He is the only one deserving of praise. There is no other God beside him. He is the only one that receives glory. He should be praised because he's creator of all. He has made heaven and earth and sea and all their contents. All life comes from him. There is no life without him. The heavenly hosts bow in worship to him. All creation points to the fact that there is a God. All creation is sustained by the one true God of the universe. All creation is under subjection of its master. The prayer elaborates in verse 11, where it mentions God's dividing the sea. As we recognize his sovereignty in creation, the response is to bow down and praise the Lord. And then we see verses 7-8, they acknowledge God's righteousness. They acknowledge his righteousness. And so at this point, the prayer shifts and focuses on God's covenant with Abraham. God chose Abraham and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, of course, we studied through Genesis last year. He had some faults, but despite those faults, he remained faithful to God's leading. His faithfulness was displayed most fully in his willingness to offer his son Isaac. The only reason that Abraham was able to be faithful to God was because God had first been faithful to him and provided him with the grace to live for God. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. The covenant involved the promise, kind of a threefold promise, the promise of land, the promise of descendants, and the promise of blessing and redemption. The current emphasis here, it seems to be, is on the land, probably because the Israelites recently returned to captivity. They were kind of now back in the land, and so that seems to make sense why they're so excited about that part of the covenant. The fulfillment of the promise of land was so obvious because they were residing in it as they're speaking. It was so exciting for them to stop and consider this promise from God. It may have seemed insurmountable at one point, but God brought it about, and here they are in the land. Their conclusion was that God is righteous, or he is true. He can be trusted. He has made good on all his promises from the past. He's currently making good on his promises here in the present, and he will continue to make good on his promises in the future. What a great God that they could trust. Why would they not want to bow in worship? And so as we reflect on the goodness of God toward us and how he has fulfilled his promises, how would we not want to bow in worship? And then we see verses 9 through 18. The people recount God's guidance in the wilderness. So this is basically through the wilderness wanderings and things taking place during that time. Of course, even the leaving from Egypt. But we see in this section, they recount God's guidance as he led them out of Egypt, his guidance through the many years of the wilderness wandering. And so we see verses 9 through 12, God rescued them from Pharaoh. He rescued them. He saw the conditions in which the Israelites were living in Egypt. He saw the affliction of their forefathers. Just like he saw their affliction as they were carried away into captivity and the years that they had spent there. As their forefathers were by the Red Sea, they really had no hope. But God rescued them. As they were in captivity, they really had no hope. But God rescued them. This picture of rescue really appears all throughout Scripture. Each of the various accounts are to point us to the greatest rescue of all. The greatest rescue is the rescue of our soul. We are in affliction in part because of the sinful world around us, but more so because of the sinfulness in our own hearts. We're hopelessly lost and can do nothing about it. God, though, provides the greatest rescue plan of all. He sent his son, Jesus, to come to this earth in the form of a baby. That little baby grew in wisdom and stature. He lived perfectly without sin under the law. He was condemned to be executed, although he committed no crime. He willingly gave his life on the cross, shedding his own blood to provide for the remission of sins. He rose again on the third day, completing the greatest rescue plan of all history. There is no greater rescue plan than the rescue that Jesus provides. The greatest story is the story of rescue. The Israelites here are praising God for the rescue he provided for them, even anticipating that greater rescue that would come. Of course, they didn't completely understand that greater rescue that would come. That's why so many of them rejected it. But they were anticipating it. They were thinking there's a Messiah that's going to come. That rejection of rescue should come as no surprise to us, since many, even in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, were not interested in rescue that they were given. They were free to go back to the promised land, but they stayed in Persia. And why did so many of them stay? It was comfortable. It was familiar. We're just going to stay here. We like it this way. How many today are uninterested in the rescue that God provides because they say, I'm comfortable. I'm familiar with the condition of life right now, and I like it. And I'm going to deny any existence of God. I don't want anything to do with any rescue that he's provided because what I have is just fine, even though it's quite dismal. The book of Exodus recounts really 10 signs, remember, that God performed against Pharaoh, revealing his great power. Not only did Pharaoh suffer from the plagues, but the land and his fellow Egyptians suffered as well. Pharaoh was arrogant in his response to Moses and by that to God as well. He was convinced that he was more powerful than Moses' God. He refused to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt each time that request was made. God's dealing with Pharaoh and by extension the Egyptians gave God a reputation all throughout the land. Everyone knew of the mighty power of the God of the Israelites. Verse 11, kind of thinking about that, while the 10 plagues certainly got the attention of the Egyptians, it was the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of so many Egyptian soldiers that really helped them to understand the power of God. Verse 12 continues with the account of God's leading his people throughout the wilderness, a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night, continually leading them. While that deliverance out of Egypt was over a relatively short time period, the deliverance and guidance through the wilderness took place for 40 years. And some of us would say, you know, that's a huge chunk of my life. Over that amount of time and thinking through that, God's guiding, and however old we are, we can look at and say, God's led me and guided me each of those days. It's always good to remember that while God does sometimes provide guidance in some big and even maybe ways we would call miraculous, he also provides guidance on a daily, steady basis as we walk with him throughout this life. And probably most of the ways we would look at and say, God has guided me through these different things, we wouldn't necessarily call miraculous. We would just say God's constantly steady at work. As the people are joined together in prayer to God, they're reflecting on his continued guidance, his continued protection in their lives. They had just witnessed his abundant help in their rebuilding of the walls around the city. They knew firsthand that he provided the needed grace and strength each day. And then we see verses 13 through 15. God revealed his law through Moses. He revealed his law through Moses. And so next, in their reminding of themselves of how God directed them, they recount the provision of the law. At Mount Sinai, that God came down, met with them. They're reminded that God gave them just ordinances and true laws. I wonder, as they were writing out this prayer, were they reminded of David's words from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9? It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." They were not at all looking at God's law as hard or unfair. They had a joy understanding that God's law was for their benefit. Now, of course, we see the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament kind of going back and forth with this. But at this point, they're saying, God's law is great. We're so thankful for it. In this verse and 14 other times in this chapter, we see a form of the word give. An emphasis of their prayer was on all the things God had given them. I think that's a wonderful way to worship our God, as we emphasize the fact of what he has given to us. He made known to them the Sabbath. It was a gift to them to be able to rest. He continually reminded them of their need for rest throughout the wilderness wandering. How did he do that? Well, extra manna on one day, so they didn't go out and do it the next. All the time, they were reminded of manna in the wilderness. God provided for them constantly. Not only did he provide them with bread from heaven, he also provided them with water from a rock. He gave them all their needs, making sure that they were cared for each step of the way. I also really like the fact that he kept their clothes from wearing out for 40 years. Now, just because somebody has clothes that are 40 years old doesn't mean they should be wearing them. At this point, they were still fine. They were in good condition. I can remember back years ago, my dad saying, "Well, yeah, I have some clothes. I know you have some clothes that are that old, but you really shouldn't be wearing them, especially not out in public." But that God provided for them clothing for many, many years that did not wear out. He provided for them constantly. He gave them the strength that they needed each day. They had recounted how miraculously God had delivered them out of Egypt, how he provided for them with the law so they would know how to live in such a way as to please him. He provided them constantly so they did not need to worry about their daily provisions. Despite all of that, though, they turned their back on God, and they sought to make for themselves their own God. We see verses 16 through 18. God remained faithful despite Israel's disobedience. You know, we can say that of ourselves. God remained faithful despite our disobedience. Their forefathers had acted arrogantly, just like Pharaoh. They did not want to submit themselves to the authority of the Lord. They were stubborn. They thought that they knew better. This type of thinking can easily slip into our minds as well. Despite all the warnings that we see in Scripture, we can tend to think that our way is better than God's way. We can easily think that we know more than God. And then we would have to say, just like we see a couple times in this chapter, we're arrogant to think that way. If we were to be arrogantly disrespectful towards someone who treated us harshly and did not care for our well-being and did not provide for our every need, we might consider our response justified. That is not at all how God has treated us. Yet that is sometimes our response. The Israelites had been treated so well by God. Yet their response was one of arrogance and pride. They refused to listen to what God had to say and chose not to remember all that God had done for them. They were so convinced that they knew better than God, that they wanted to return to Egypt. They thought that being slaves was better than being under God's guiding and loving hand. God's response to Israel, as given in the second part of verse 17, should bring us so much comfort. Despite all the stubbornness and arrogance, God was forgiving and gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and will not forsake his children. What a wonderful description of our covenant-keeping God. One of the greatest sins of the Israelites was when they gathered their jewelry together, they melted it down and had Aaron form a golden calf. They were so convinced that they needed a God that they could see. What they received was a golden calf that they could look at but couldn't see them. We have a God that can see us. What they were missing was the all-knowing, ever-seeing God that had directed and provided for them constantly. Despite their response, he did not forsake them. What a great God he is, and completely deserving of our worship. At one point in his life, William Cowper, 18th century poet, became suicidal. Deciding to end it all, he took poison, but it didn't work. Then he intended to throw himself into the Thames River, but he was miraculously restrained on the bridge. Next day, he fell on a knife, and the blade broke off. At last, he resorted to hanging himself, but he was rescued when unconscious and revived. Following foiled suicide attempts, Cowper picked up a copy of the Bible and began reading the book of Romans. He found himself and the one who had sustained him through terrible days and fitful nights. It was God. It was this survivor who eventually wrote the hymn, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." It says, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." God is always leading. He's always doing great things. May we not forget what God has done for us. He's done so much. May we remember it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for for your gift of salvation through Christ. We thank you for your abundant grace each and every day. We thank you that although we fail you constantly, you are so good, you are so forgiving, you are so compassionate. Lord, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. And may we, as we go through this next week, be reminded of that for the encouragement of our own hearts, and also be reminded of that so that we would share it with others. Because there are so many out there that are in need of a covenant-keeping God. They're worshiping gods that are fake. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to make much of your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As you're reading, I gave some thought to saving this song for next week. But if you would stand, please, just in just remembering God's faithful love to us, might we just.